We're going to read together from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. So Jonah chapter 1, that's found on page 935 of the Pew Bible. This is God's word that we read together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And we'll end our reading there at verse 6. When you read these opening verses of Jonah, sometimes wonder to yourself, what was all the fuss about? God asked Jonah to do something. Jonah doesn't want to do it, and he runs away. So what's the big issue? What's wrong with that? Why does God see fit to put this into his word? I mean, after all, Jonah can make up his own decisions in life. As we saw last Lord's Day evening, Nineveh was a scary place. It was a scary place just in terms of the sheer scale of the place. 3 days' walk from one end to the other. The walls were wide enough that 3 chariots could go around them on the top of the walls and race round it. Population, we reckon, must have been about 1 million people. It was the enemy capital, or the capital of the enemy people of the Israelites. The scale of what God's asking Jonah here to do is absolutely phenomenal. If you actually stop and think about it and get behind what God is asking this man to do, get behind the story of the fish, get behind the uniqueness of that, and actually think in real terms about this man having to leave his ministry where he was in Israel, as we saw last Lord's Day, a very, very influential ministry, a ministry that had been highly successful, and that had extended the entire border of the region to such an extent that it was almost the scale of what Solomon originally designed and built. And here, Jonah has been asked to leave this city in which he was very popular, and to go to the city of Nineveh. He goes there in his mind, and he has to take this word from God to that city. He has to go and call out against it, "For their evil has come up before me," God says. Where would he begin? In a city, the sheer scale of Nineveh. Where would he start? Where would he actually begin the process of preaching against this city? Think of the vulnerableness of his life in that situation. This Israelite prophet coming to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh to tell them that they are sinning and that God's not happy with them. Well, who in Nineveh cares what any Israelite thinks, let alone an Israelite prophet who's coming to tell them that they need to sort themselves out because God sees what they're doing? Who is actually going to sit and listen to Jonah for more than 10 seconds? Why would he engage in this activity? And when Jonah sits down and thinks about this, his reaction is one of fleeing. So what? What is the big issue? There are tasks that God calls us to. We are volunteers in His service, aren't we? We choose not to do often what He asks us to do. There are many times God says to us, I want you to do that. And we say, well, we've weighed that situation up. The scale of it's too big. Too many people involved. The nature of the task wouldn't be up for that task. Couldn't cope with that task. Never the scale of what Jonah has to do. But we look at it and we bolt and we run away. So we can empathise here with Jonah, can't we? We can say, fair dinkum. Difficult situation. What's the issue? Well, the issue is this. Jonah was not a volunteer. He was one of God's men. Jonah was not at liberty to take or to leave this command of God, even though the command was a very, very onerous one and had very serious implications. When we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. This is not a request that God is bringing to a volunteer. This is a command that God is giving to one whom He has called to serve Him. This is a command that God is giving to one whom He had called to serve Him. And it wasn't a one-off case. We read in Acts chapter 8 how that Philip, who had been exercising a very profitable ministry. I'll read you a few verses from Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Then we read in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So this call of God, or this command of God to the man that He had called, was not a unique command. This lifting of this man from a place where he was having success and sending him to another place to fulfill a responsibility that God had laid in his heart was not a unique event. Nor is it a unique event today. One of the great weaknesses of the Church of Jesus Christ is this idea that the members in the church are volunteers. Men and women who should be thanked for their presence at the service of the Lord on the Lord's day. Men and women who view it as a thing of goodness, that they are prepared to take time out of their life to participate in the work of the kingdom of God. The fact is that we are, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are people who belong not to ourselves but to God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we have been bought with a price. We are servants who are owned by God. We are not our own. God has called us to fulfill a clear and a specific purpose in our lives. And that is to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Jonah was not in a situation here where he could choose what to do. He was a servant under command. And servants do not have the right to tell their master how they should respond to what their master asks them to do. The idea of servitude today is a thing of the past. People no longer are indentured as servants. But I can remember my mother talking about a time when I was a little girl, and she can remember back then, even that was not that long ago, where there was people who were indentured as servants to farmers for 6 months. And you would work for 6 months to a farmer. And you would be asked to do any task. You'd have to perform that task because that was the express will of your employer. This man was a servant of God. And as such, he had no option but to fulfill the command of God. That's the reason why this story is brought to us. The fact that he did not fulfill the command of God is the very reason we have this story. And the church today is full of people who want to volunteer. And you see it in different ways. Volunteers who think they do or do not do a lot. And once the church begins to accept this idea that the members of the church are volunteers, oh, I do a lot in this church. I should be well regarded. I should be respected. I do a lot for this church. Once this idea becomes prevalent, that volunteerism is what the church is all about, then the church is on a slippery slope. None of us are volunteers. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. I don't own you, but Jesus Christ owns you. It is not, you are not at liberty to say, I will or I will not. If Christ gives you a command, He's giving you a command. He's asking you to fulfill that command. And if you don't fulfill that command, then you cannot sit back and say, well, I have done enough else other times. I do this in the church or I do that in the church, because that reeks of volunteerism. I can be excused from this activity because I've done that activity. That is volunteerism. And the Church of Christ, constituted as it is in heaven, knows nothing of volunteerism. Christ purchases servants to serve Him with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind, intelligently applying themselves to the commands that He gives them as their master and as their Lord. I put it to you that if the church in Scotland and the people in the church in Scotland understood this simple concept that they are not volunteers helping out when it suits, but they are servants called by the Master to serve, then our nation would be a different nation. I put it to you, if there were less works of seal or seal of works in churches where people come and donate because they want to volunteer their time or their service or the wee bit of this or the wee bit of that, and there was more an understanding of giving oneself in heart and soul and material things, then the Church of Scotland would be in a stronger position than it is today. Some of you who are older know what it was like years gone by in our own congregation, where it was deemed a church that there were many good volunteers. Now, some of those good volunteers understood the concept of biblical service. I'm well aware of that. But for some of them, it was just a matter of volunteering. Volunteering. Christ doesn't need volunteers. His blood was shed at Calvary to purchase living servants. He doesn't need us to volunteer. We can't bring Him anything as volunteers. There's nothing we can add to Christ as volunteers. What we bring to Christ is as submissive servants willing to do His will, not willing to lend a hand when we see fit. Do you understand the difference? One is, I am bringing to you Jesus. The other is, I'm coming because you have purchased my life. One is giving to you when it suits me. The other is saying, Jesus, you give your all. Here am I to give my all. One is saying, I will be there if I can organize it and it suits my time and it suits my agenda and it suits my schedule. I will volunteer to give that. The other is saying, I will make myself available. This will be a priority in my life. The Master's command to the servant. Secondly, we see the servant's response. Jonah has a choice to make here. He either obeys his master's command or he disobeys it. The command to go to Nineveh, as we have considered, is one which, when he thought of, would have been deemed as being impossible. The scale of the city, the opposition prevalent in the city, that this was the enemy capital, the message he was asked to bring, the fact that he would have been isolated as an individual, all these reasons stack up as to why this man did not do it God's way. But I think there was more to it than that. We see the reason why Jonah chose not to go God's way, but to disobey God in chapter 4 and verse 2. We read there, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, what is Jonah saying there? Jonah's saying, when I sat in my own country and mulled over the options regarding whether I should take up your command to go to Nineveh or whether I should flee to Tarsus, the one thing that tipped the balance was the fact that I knew, God, who you are. I knew, God, that you're a gracious God. I knew that you're a merciful God. I knew your character to be one of slow to anger. I knew that you're a God abounding in steadfast love. I knew, God, that you relent from disaster. I knew, God, that if I went and fulfilled this command that you gave to me, that would have involved me in maybe living in Nineveh for the rest of my life. Because if I'd have gone to Nineveh, God, and I'd have preached in Nineveh, God, I know that because of your love, because of your mercy, because of your patience and your slow to anger, you'd have looked at those men and women and you would have saved them. And I thought about that before I left. And I didn't want to get sucked into that. Quite happy to preach at home with family and friends. Quite happy to preach within the four borders of the Israelite kingdom. Quite happy to see my own people converted. Quite happy to see my own kingdom extended. Different matter, God, sending me to the enemy. I know what sort of God you are. You wouldn't have sent me, God, there just to preach condemnation on them. Yes, you gave me a message. You gave me a message of go to that great city and call it against it. But I know, God, what sort of God you are. I know you're a God of mercy. I know you wouldn't have brought punishment. I know you're a God of love. I know you're a God of grace. I know you're a God of patience. I know you're God who is slow to anger. I know that you'd have saved some of the people there. And I would have got drawn into preaching to those people. And I didn't want to face up to the cost of that. So it wasn't only the scale of the city that bothered Nineveh. It wasn't merely the task of going and preaching there that caused him concern. This man turned on his heel and headed due west when he should have been going northeast because he knew the power of God to change the lives of men and women. And I wanted to put it to you tonight. Is some of the reasons why you're slow to take up opportunities of service in the kingdom of God because you're afraid that if God saves people, you might get drawn in. You might get drawn in. Because you know that God is a merciful God. You know that God is a gracious God. You know that God is a loving God. And you really don't want your comfort zones encroached on. You don't want your time eaten up. So when you're asked to fulfill a role of service, you sit back and you think, oh, that's a big task. Couldn't do that. But maybe is it the case that you couldn't do it because you don't want to do it, because you weigh up the cost that might accrue from the fact that God might actually use you, and you sit back and say, well, I don't want to pay that cost. I don't want to get drawn in. Keep it nice and clean and tidy. Let me get and do the job and come back again. But you might not let me do that, God. Might get messy, you see. I might actually have to do something. Something beyond what I'm prepared to give. It might actually cost me more than what I'm willing to offer. And you see, where that mindset's coming from again is the volunteer mindset. It's not the servant mindset. If Jesus had that mindset that you have in your heart and your mind, would he have gone to Calvary? Would he have looked at the cross and said, well, that looks a wee bit difficult to me. You might actually ask me to go through with that, God. And if I go through with that, you might punish me with all the punishment that is due to my people for all eternity. And you might pour that out on me, and I might have to experience that. And you might send me to hell. Jesus would turn around and say, oh, I'm not up for that. Certainly I'm volunteering to go to earth and sort out a few problems. But don't ask me to get my hands really dirty. My friend, I ask you tonight, what is your view of yourself? Do you view yourself as a good volunteer? Or do you view yourself as a servant? There are some of you tonight who have gifts and ability and could be serving Christ in this church more. Now, listen to me. I know that in terms of the percentage of people in this church who serve in this church compared with many other churches, we are off the graph. We're off the graph, people. I know that. I see it on a Friday night when I get into that hall. I see it on other occasions. I hear about it. I know that the level of service in this church, per person in this church, is high. But are we really concerned about other churches, or are we concerned about serving our King? Do we measure ourselves against what other people are doing, or do we measure ourselves against what the King wants? Is the bar graph that we use compared with the other churches in our town, or are we looking at the bar graph that Jesus drew at Calvary? And I'm asking you a serious question tonight. Are you still living in a volunteer mentality, where everything is drawn up in nice little boxes according to time and energy and effort as you see it? Or are you genuinely and willingly giving yourself as a servant in the knowledge that sometimes that can get messy? That can get messy. And you can get sucked in. And you can get drawn in. And you may not be able to extricate yourself when you want to extricate yourself. But listen to me. Many of you are sitting here tonight because people in this church before you gave themselves as servants to Christ. Many of you are here tonight because the attitude of your minister is not one of a volunteer, but is one who sees himself as being a servant. Imperfect in many ways, but he doesn't clock the time. He doesn't watch the watch. He doesn't give himself in terms of 35 hours a week or more. He doesn't see himself as a volunteer. Now you are willing to step in and say, no more of this volunteerism. I am called, and I am called as a servant, and I'm going to live as a servant under the Master to give Him all the glory that is due to Him. You should do it without having to be encouraged because of what Jesus has done for us. This man was called by God and commanded to this task. But he ran away due west when he should have been going northeast, because he thought that God would draw him in. Now hear this. It costs to run away. It costs to run away. The task that God gave Jonah was a phenomenal task. It was absolutely amazing, the scale of it. In choosing to run away, Jonah was showing that he knew the character of God, and yet he wasn't prepared in his mind to pay the cost that he envisaged he would have to pay. And yet the cost that was exacted of him was far greater than any cost God would have asked of him. It cost him financially in order to flee to Tarsus. Why did he want to go to Tarsus? Well, he wanted to go to Tarsus because it was safe. Safe place. Very prosperous place. We read about it in Kings, how that Solomon's fleet came and every 3 years brought gold and silver and apes and baboons, 1 Kings chapter 10, 22, to this region. So it was a very prosperous place. It was safe in the sense it was still within the borders of the Israelite kingdom. Note that in his fleeing from God, it not only cost him financially, which in real terms is nothing. It cost him in terms of his relationship with God, because we read at the end of verse 3 that having paid the fare and got on board, he goes with them to Tarsus away from the presence of the Lord. Do you know where the scariest place on earth is? Away from the presence of the Lord. When God was dealing with his people in the Old Testament, and they were in their periods of sin and rebellion against him, he would send in the prophets to bring his judgment. And then what he would do is he would bring in punishment from the neighboring peoples who would come in and attack them. Then he would carry them off to captivity. He would bring them back. But you know the final judgment that God brought on his people? He said, I will no longer send my word to them. Not having the presence of God in your life is the scariest place on earth to be. Now we know that God is everywhere present. There's nowhere we can flee, says the psalmist in Psalm 139, where God is not present. God is omnipresent. He is all present everywhere all the time. That being consciously aware from the aware of the presence of God is a different thing. And the scariest place on earth is being away from the presence of God. And this price of running away cost this man dear. Away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the one who loved him. Away from the one who is merciful to him. Away from the one who is gracious to him. Away from the one who is patient with him. Away from the one who is giving him success in his ministry. Away from the one who gave him life and a reason for living. Away from the presence of the Lord went Jonah. And he leaves his job. He's not going to be preaching on this boat. He loses his personal assurance and contentment and peace. He goes down into the depths of the boat. He seeks to hide from the reality that is all around him. The word down is a very apt description of what this man does. He goes down to get a boat in Joppa. And he goes down into the boat when he gets to Joppa. Down into the bowels of the boat he goes. And that word is describing not only his physical movement from where he's at to Joppa and Joppa into the boat and into the boat, into the bowels of the boat. That term down is graphically describing this man's relationship with God and his peace in the absence of the presence of God. He's going down and down and down and down. Why? Because he wanted to be a volunteer and not a servant. He wanted to reject the ways of God and not accept the ways of God. He didn't want to get drawn in because of the cost that he might experience and accrue to him. Not doing what God wants costs us. I don't have to tell you that fact. I don't have to use many illustrations. You know that. You have the scars in your heart and your mind that you can bring to your attention at this moment to tell you that what I'm saying is right. I have my own scars on my heart and my mind that tell me that when I don't do what God wants me to do, I pay the price. It costs me. It costs me financially. It costs me in terms of the joy in my job. It costs me in terms of a sense of contentment and peace and presence with the Lord. The word that describes my life on those occasions is down, down, down. When I want to be a volunteer and not a man under the command of Christ. And maybe tonight, why you're not happy in your Christian life, if you're not happy in your Christian life, is because you've been behaving like a volunteer. And you haven't been giving yourself to God as a servant. You don't see yourself as a man or a woman under the command of God. That's for the minister. That's for the elders. That's for the deacons. That's for other people in the church. But I'm not under the command of God. Do you profess faith in Jesus? Will you come and sit at the table at the end of the Lord's Day on the last Sabbath of November? Will you partake of the sacraments? Will you say, I am publicly declaring a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? If you will, then you are a servant. You're not a volunteer. Because you're saying that Jesus Christ lived and bled and died for your eternal salvation. And if you are not pursuing Him with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, through all the ups and downs of this life, then, my friend, then you will pay the cost. The price will be there to be paid. The master commands, the servant rebels. But praise God that the master intervenes. God comes here and He intervenes. We saw it this morning, we see it again this evening. He hurls a great wind upon the sea, a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship is tossed backwards and forwards. God intervenes. Where would we be if it wasn't for the intervention of God in our lives? Child, will you set the peace? Thank you. Where would we be if it wasn't for the intervention of God in our lives? What hope would we have? There'd be no hope. If God did not come to us and create storms in our lives, if He didn't come and cause the tempests to stir our seas, where would we be in life? If we just sailed through life, having this attitude that we will give to God when it suits us, neglecting His commands, choosing and picking, picking and choosing when it suits us, if God did not bring us to our knees when we're running away from Him, when we're descending into the depths of the boat and we don't see any way out, there's no way out for us, we can't see a way out. All we can see is deeper and deeper into the boat because we're not prepared to bend the knee. We're not prepared to step off the volunteer treadmill. We're not prepared to submit ourselves to the fact that we are servants of Christ, bought with a price, no longer our own. We are called as one of the people of God to live for God. And God comes to us and He creates a storm in our lives. Something in our families that's not right. Something in our workplace that's not right. Something in our relationship with our wife or our husband that's not right. Something in our home that's not right. And it storms and it brews and it festers and the wind howls. Everybody else outside doesn't have a clue what's going on. All's fine and well within the four walls of the house. But within the house, the whole world is in chaos. And God's allowing that storm to come. He's allowing that tempest to blow. He's allowing that hurricane to sweep up that life of ours. And why? Because He wants us to stop and to think about what we're doing. And sometimes it takes God to use other unbelievers, as we shall see next week, to come in and speak to us and say, have you no sense at all? Do you believe in God or not? Men and women who have no desire for the things of God can come and place a finger on the point that we're doing wrong and can speak to us and can address us because God has them in that place to address us. What God's doing in those times of tempest that we, all of us, hate to go through, God is saying to us, I'm dealing with you. You're running. You're running and you're running down. You should be heading northeast and you're going due west. You should be going inland and you're going out to the sea. You should be going to a million people, not sharing a boat with 11 people. You should be going preaching my word to the lost rather than going and sleeping in the bottom of a boat. You should be placing yourself in that place where you have to rely on me and my strength, rather than going to the place of safety and security where you can sort it all out yourself. And that's God's love for us. God's love for us is where He takes us to the place where we can live as His servant. My friends, some of you are so gifted, so talented, so able, and you have time in your hands. And sometimes I look and think, why? Why do you not give yourself this? Why are you so measured in everything you do? Look at the joy you're missing out on. If you would give yourself to this, if you would give yourself to this situation, if you would give yourself to this person, if you would make yourself available, instead of weighing up all the cost issues, don't want to get drawn in. I'm a good volunteer. I do a lot in this church. And I think, not in a judgmental way, but I think if only you would release yourself and give yourself to God and become that servant. And sometimes the storms that He brings into your lives and you can't see your way through, the reason why He's bringing that storm into your life is to say, sit down and think. Sit down and think. I have bought you at a price to live for My glory. And you're consumed with so many other little incidental things of no value. And all, what I want from you is to, I want you to go northeast. And I want you to bring My word. It could be simple. On a Friday morning, sitting in there in the Mothers and Toddlers. But I haven't got a baby. You don't need a baby. I haven't got a toddler. You don't need a toddler. There's new faces going into that Mothers and Toddlers every week. Just go in there and sit and talk. Ask them about their lives. But I don't know all the theology. Who knows all the theology? But I might get drawn into their life. Well, great if you do. They might want me to come round to their house and visit them. Great. They may even want me to come bring them to my house. Well, wonderful. Wonderful. Wouldn't it be great to have someone in your house for half an hour and say, come round to my house for half an hour and we'll sit and we'll talk about things. You might even get to the stage where you could open up the Word of God with them. You might even get to the stage where you speak to them of Christ. You might even get to the stage where God would use you for their salvation. You might be the instrument of God for bringing the gospel to them. Too big a cost. Wouldn't want to get my hands involved in that. Some of you are so talented and gifted, you could give yourselves to leading someone else in the church in a met. Well, I wouldn't want to give another hour in a week. You're a servant of the living God. You're not a volunteer. You're not a volunteer, my friend. If you come and you sit at the table, you're not a volunteer. You're a servant. Paul talks about giving himself and giving himself until he was broken. He was broken. This church will only be established by Christ if He sees us as being broken, with a broken and a contrite heart. Not walking around measuring all the boxes and measuring this box and measuring that box and having this clean and having that tidy. So what if we make a few mistakes? I would rather go to Nineveh and make a few mistakes than be in the bottom of that boat. Hard as it is, difficult as it is, the Church of Christ calls for men and women who are going to give themselves, not as volunteers, but as servants of the living God. Whose hearts are filled with passion. Who count not themselves, but count Christ. And some of you are doing that. Some of you are doing that in amazing ways. You're giving of yourselves. And you never speak about it. You never speak about it. You never come to me and drop that wee hint, oh, I was with so-and-so the other day, so that I'll think, oh, well of you. But I find out about it in other ways. And the Lord will bless you, my friends. The Lord will bless you. Just you keep on going. Keep you on going. Whether I see it or not doesn't matter. The Master sees it. He sees your servant heart. He delights in the attitude of your heart. He delights in you going to Nineveh. He delights in the fact that you're not going to Joppa. Keep on going. I know it's costly. I know it's hard. I know it takes time. I know your heart has been broken. I know that you've grieved at times and you're at the end of your tether and you think, not again. Not again will I have to do this. And I know there are times when you think to yourself, why did I bother getting involved in this situation in the beginning? Why did I ever start it? But keep going. For God's in it. Keep going. Master's command, the servant's rebellion, and the master's intervention. We're all servants. If we weren't, this chapter was about a volunteer. We wouldn't even be listening to it. There'd be no point. But this man was a man of God called to serve. That changes the whole context. And when he fled, he was fleeing away from the commands of God. Not just from a wee job that God had asked him to do. But give thanks to God for the grace that he has in Jonah's life. And my friend, tonight, if you're running from God, God will be gracious to you. And if you want to step off the volunteer treadmill and step in as a servant, he'll be gracious to you. He'll be gracious to you. He will use you, as we see him using Jonah and Nineveh for great things. He will use you for his glory. He will use you. He will use you. Regardless of how you see yourself, he will use you. You may think tonight, well, what more can I do? You can pray. You can pray. You can give yourself as a servant heart and prayer. You can give yourself to prayer. There's many things you can do as a servant. It's not what you can do, it's what the attitude of your heart is. And by God's grace, he can intervene in your life. And he can use you for the building of his kingdom, for his glory. Amen.